I trust that God is at work not only in their lives but in yours. And one of the ways that God works is through His Word. Now, you heard them tell a little bit about them being confronted and challenged about what a biblical marriage really is. And as I married them, I made sure that everybody there understood that what we are entering into as we celebrate their marriage is a distinctly Christian marriage. And a distinctly Christian marriage today flies in the face of culturally accepted norms. Now, you know around here that our very first pillar of Harvest Bible Chapel is this. We are committed to proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. What we're getting ready to dive into in Colossians chapter 3 is one of the things that the world would have us apologize for believing. And as we dive into this, we're going to have to be committed to this principle. What God's Word says is what we're going to base our lives on. It's authoritative for our lives. It's authoritative for our marriages, our families, for our finances, everything about it. Last time we were in Colossians chapter 3, we looked at the six characteristics of a healthy church family. As we walk through Colossians, we are discovering that Christ at the core produces a distinctly Christian church. The next section of Scripture we're getting into in Colossians chapter 3 tells us not only what a healthy church family looks like, but what a healthy physical family looks like. What do husbands do when they have Christ at the core? What do wives do when they have Christ at the core? You see, when we do church God's way, it works. When we do marriage God's way, it works. When we don't do church God's way, not only does it not work, nobody wants to be a part of it. That's why there's dwindling attendance in the average American church. When we don't do marriage God's way, nobody wants to be a part of it. This generation is putting off marriage longer and longer. Most people, when they enter into a marriage, they're calling them something like starter marriages, the way that you would get into a starter home and then upgrade over time. That's the view of this culture and this generation toward marriage. A survey came out in USA Today a few months ago that said 39% of the people in our generation believe that marriage is obsolete. It's just something that was a part of our past tradition. Well, listen, if marriage is obsolete, then God's Word is obsolete. If marriage is obsolete, trust, commitment, and a safe place to raise children is obsolete. I don't think that we're ready to throw away trust, commitment, or a safe place to raise children, so we're going to be committed to unapologetically proclaiming what God's Word says that a husband ought to do and what a wife ought to do. So, are you ready to hear it? Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read two verses today, verses 18 and 19, and I'm going to tell you, if you are unfamiliar with God's Word, if this is one of your first time in church, and you're wondering what this is all about, the words that I'm about to read could not be more controversial in our day and age. I'm going to read these verses, and some of you are going to be tempted to say, no, you got to be kidding me. Here's what it says, Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. I thought I might get an amen out of a lady after I read verse 19, but notice that none of the men were brave enough to amen verse 18. So, Trent, you're sitting here, you're going to seriously tell me that in 2011, we're supposed to structure and model our families after this? Let me tell you real quick, we're going to have roll call today. There is a biblical role for a husband, there is a biblical role for a wife. When we embrace those roles, you know what we get? We get God's blessing on our marriages. Now, again, in our culture, we want to throw those roles away. We want to erase any distinction between husband and wife. Let me ask you this. How's that working out for our culture lately? What is the state of marriage in our culture? How about sons and daughters being raised in our culture. How's that working out now that we've trashed and thrown off these roles? God's way works. God's way is still best. And today, I'm going to unapologetically challenge wives and husbands to do these things. Husbands, here it is. Love and lead. Wives, submit and fit. Now, when we talk about submission, I don't blame ladies at all for being a little apprehensive about that challenge from God's word. Because in our day and age, men have thrown off their biblical responsibility to love and to lead, and instead, they have been abusive or they have been passive in their leadership. And what's happened is there's a generation of women that have raised up responding to those two failures of men. And as a result, do you know what's happened? Even within the church, scores of churches are absent of male leadership. You look around in most churches, what do you see? You see 75% of the attendance is women. And even the men that do come, they hand off all the leadership of the women. And they just said, you know, women are just kind of more wired spiritually and relationally to do these, you know, motherly types of things that church is all about. And so men just kind of back off to the sidelines. And there are scores of churches who do not have strong men engaged spiritually, leading their families and leading the church. As a result, families are seeing an absence of husbands and fathers. They're forsaking their responsibilities to care and to nurture and to love and to lead their families. And women are living with the pressure and the stress of having to receive all of those responsibilities and try to work them out along with a full-time job, along with raising the children, along with cooking the meals and all the housework as men just passively enjoy golf and hobbies. And as a result, because of the world's plan has been indoctrinated into us, you may have never even heard what the biblical model is supposed to look like. That's why we read these verses and we're in shock. How in the world could that possibly be true? Well, we're going to talk about that here today. And at Harvest, we're not afraid to challenge you according to God's word. Do you know why? Because we seriously believe this is the word of God. And when we follow God's word, we surrender to God's word, we get God's blessing on our lives. There's two different views, two different schools or philosophies when it comes to biblical womanhood, biblical manhood in the church today. And they're kind of competing philosophies. And there's two words that we use, just a little educational thing here. First of all, there's the view of what is called egalitarianism. Egalitarianism is a philosophy that says there's no distinction between husbands and wives, men and women. We need to make sure that we empower women to do everything that men can do. And we need to make sure that women aren't, you know, trampling on women, those types of things. And there are certain values of that that we should embrace. It is unbiblical for a man to be harsh. We just read that. It's unbiblical for a man to be disrespectful and dishonoring. But it's also unbiblical for a man to abdicate his responsibility to love and lead his family. And so the egalitarian position is one that would say men and women have no distinction in responsibilities, no distinction in wiring. We should just erase those roles. Here, we believe that the biblical model is what we call complementarian. That we understand that God has made them from the beginning. You read the first few pages of your Bible, and God made them male and female. Different distinctions. They are equal in value, but they are not equal in function. God has a different purpose for a woman than he has for a man. There is no distinction in equality. We are equal in value. We are equal, but we are not the same. God has given us different responsibilities within the family. God has given us different responsibilities as husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, and we're going to look at it. Now, let's make this practical. Today, if there is tension in your marriage, if there is dissatisfaction with your mate, if there are fights and fusses and conflicts and constant tension, I want to call you back just to Marriage 101 and ask you the question, have you even structured your family according to the biblical model? So much of the strife and the tension in our marriages goes back to the fact that we haven't even gotten our eyes on what the biblical model is. Husbands have responsibilities to lead and to love. Wives have responsibilities to submit and to fit. So that's what we're going to look at here today. Now, by the way, I've got a little cold up here. You probably heard that. And, you know, we look at Rich and Scylla, and we're so excited about what God's done in their life. But some of you are probably sitting out there and, yeah, they look really lovey-dovey right now. You know, they've been married 2 weeks. But you just give it some time, and we'll find out where this thing really goes. As a matter of fact, I heard a little statement here that traces the reaction of a husband to a wife's cold through the different phases of a marriage. The first year, he says things like this: "Sugar dumpling, I'm worried about you. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all the strep going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food is lousy, but I'll bring your food in. I've already made arrangements with the floor superintendent." Year two: "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Doc Miller, and he's going to rush over here right now. Now you go to bed. I'll take care of the housework." Year three: Maybe you'd better lie down, sweetheart. Nothing like a little rest when you're feeling bad. I'll find you something to eat. Do we have any leftovers?" Year four: "Look, dear, be sensible. After you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, you better hit the sack." Year five: "Why don't you get yourself a couple of aspirin?" Year six: "If you just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a dog, we would appreciate it in this home." Year seven: "For Pete's sake, stop wheezing. What are you trying to do, give me pneumonia?" Well, the different phases of marriage sometimes require some adjustments. And so we're going to make some adjustments here. If you've ever experienced some of those things, you might need to pay attention. Now, as we go through this here, I know that wives are tempted to take really good notes when we dive into verse 18. But I want you to notice who that verse is addressed to. Men, that verse is not addressed to you. You are not responsible for making sure that your wife obeys verse 18. You are responsible for making sure that you obey verse 19. And so don't take, as a matter of fact, guys, don't even take notes on that first section, okay? When you start taking notes is when we get to verse 19. So wives, this is your part here. Now, what we need to understand is this: wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What is that word submit all about? What does it mean? The Greek word is actually the word hupotasso, and it means to file under or to rank under. It means to voluntarily place yourself in a position where you honor and follow the leadership that has been established by another. It's interesting, the word submit is different than the word that is used down in verse 20 when he addresses children. We're going to get into that next time. But in verse 20, he says children have a responsibility. And what is the word that's used there? Obey. Interestingly, he uses a different word. He doesn't use the word obey for the wives. He uses the word submit. In Luke 2:51, the word is actually used in reference to Jesus as he submitted himself to the leadership of his parents. Want a mind-blowing theological experience? Think about this. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler of all creation, submitted himself to one who was inferior to him. A sinful mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, teenage parents just trying to figure stuff out. Jesus, who had every right to claim authority, said, "I'm voluntarily going to hupotasso, submit to the leadership that God, during this season, has established in my life." That help you out, ladies? You see, submission is not about inferiority. To submit to your husband in no way is a statement of inferiority. It doesn't make you inferior to him. As a matter of fact, you are probably superior to him in many ways. Not the least of which is being a woman, right? Last week, Andrew and I were in Hershey, Pennsylvania, and we got to do one of these family life marriage conferences, and it was great. It was 1,800 people in this big auditorium, and you know, you shared a lot of these different principles. And there was a lady that came up to me in between a break, and She was about my size. She was a little taller than me. And she walked up to me, and she had her husband with her. And he was a little man. And she kind of grabbed him and kind of led him to me. And she said, "I've got a question." And she was very sweet. She was not being combative at all. She just said, "I hear what you're saying about, you know, submitting and fitting, and but what if I'm actually better than he is at certain things?" She said, "I make more money than him. I'm a better communicator than him. I'm better with finances. But you're telling me that I'm supposed to follow his leadership in all those things. So how does that work?" I said, "Ma'am, I looked at her husband. I said, "Ma'am, there is no doubt that you probably are more qualified than this little man. But it doesn't change the fact that when it comes to your role in marriage, what you are to do is to yield, to create space for your husband to lead." It looked like that nobody had ever challenged this guy to kind of step up. And you know, he was really kind of, I think he kind of liked being there, just kind of like a limp wash rag, being led around by his wife. And I said, "Look, I'm sure that you're a superior." I told her, I said, "Look, my wife intimidates me spiritually." How many of you guys, your wife intimidates you spiritually? I mean, not like chases you around and knocks you over the head with the Bible, but when you hear her pray and, you know, she shares things from God's Word, you're just like, "Wow, I've never got anything like that out of God's Word before." And you're, the pastor's telling me I'm supposed to lead her spiritually. I can't lead her spiritually. I can't even go the places that she goes. Any guys feel like that? I got a wife like that. But it doesn't change the fact that for the wife to come alongside the husband and to say, "Look, when you step up spiritually, when you share with me what God is doing in your life and the direction that you feel like God wants us to go as a family, I thrive in that environment." So in submission is not inferiority. Secondly, submission does not mean that all women are supposed to submit to all men. The Bible doesn't teach that. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that wives are to submit to their own husbands. Not everybody else's husbands, their own husbands. The parallel passage here in Colossians 3 over in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands." Very important three-letter word, right? You've only got one man on this planet that God says you are to file under, to yield to, and that is the one God has placed you in relationship, covenant relationship, distinctly Christian marriage. God has given you a husband that you're to submit to. Also, submission is not following your husband's sinful leadership. For you as a wife to submit to your husband does not mean that you have to disobey God in order to obey him. There may be many times when you have to respectfully, peacefully disobey your husband in order to obey a higher authority. Your husband is one authority. You have a higher authority. It's God. That doesn't mean that you, again, you know, shove a Bible down his throat and say, "I don't have to obey you, I obey God," you know, and it's like, because you would know God if you saw him, you know, and that's a disrespectful attitude, all right? That's not what we're talking about either. But women, you can trust God to lead your husband spiritually. So now let me say this. Let me say a statement just about the whole idea of abuse, because in a context like this, there are probably some women who have some abusive or passive husbands. And I just want to say to you as a woman, as we talk about the area of submission, you need to understand that if your husband is abusing you physically or sexually, then you need to appeal to a higher authority. If your husband starts doing things that are physically or sexually abusive, you call the police. God has established the government to protect you in that situation. And then after the police arrive, you call the elders of this church and we'll be there to make sure that your husband understands his responsibility is to provide loving leadership, okay? Husbands, if your leadership is controlling or intimidating or dominating, verbally abusive, physically abusive, manipulative, you're going to be dealt with severely by this church. Do you understand that? Because God has placed you as one authority in your family's life. God has placed this church as another authority in your family's life. And ladies, that is why it is so important that you come to Making Harvest My Home, so that you understand you've got a spiritual authority here in this church to provide some protection and spiritual direction. Okay, so we've talked about what submission is not. Let's talk about what submission is. And I just want to paraphrase John Piper on this. He's done a great job of articulating what it is and what it is not. So this is what submission is. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help him carry it through according to her gifts. It's a divine calling, it's a role that God gives, that you embrace voluntarily to help your husband carry out his responsibility with all of your creativity, with all of your initiative, with all of your ingenuity, with all of your intellect, with all the dynamic gifts God has given you as a distinctly Christian woman, okay? But it's yielding in traffic. Come to a place in the road, not space for two. Anything with two heads is a monster. And so at that point, the wife, in order to obey verse 18, says, I'm yielding. I'm yielding. I'm going to let you set the direction. It's the disposition to follow a husband's authority and the inclination to yield to his leadership. It's not so much about what you do as it is about the spirit in which you do it. It's an inclination, it's a bent, it's a disposition, it's a personality that says, I'm looking to you for leadership. It's an attitude that says to your husband, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I like it when you lead. I'm glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. I flourish in the relationship when you are not passive. I don't function well when all the responsibility for leading this family is dumped on me. That's the attitude in which you communicate. And you can use those words to verbally communicate it as well. So, having said all that, let's get practical. What does it look like? How does a woman submit? I want to give you four ways that a woman can biblically submit to her husband. Okay, now guys, don't even fill in the blanks. This is not your section. You can just think about football here for a few minutes or something. NASCAR's on this afternoon, and I'll wake you up a little later, okay? Guys, don't go out of here and say, did you hear what the preacher said this morning? Point three. You didn't do that. It's like, yeah, but do you remember what point three was on your end, okay? And so, guys, this is for the wives, real quick here. First of all, ladies, give him your respect. Give him your respect. Now, again, as we talk about submission, it's all about giving. It's not a passive activity. Submission is not just laying back, doing nothing, and expecting your husband to do everything. Submission is actually an active giving of something. And the first thing that you give is actively give him your respect. You can do that through words. You can do that through actions. Heard a story about a marriage counselor who had a husband and wife come in, and they were just dumping all the weaknesses of their spouse and complaining about all the different things that they had problems with in their marriage. And the counselor said, I want you to do something. Take a blank sheet of paper individually. Husband, I want you to write down all the weaknesses of your wife. Wife, I want you to write down all the weaknesses of your husband. And so they filled it up. I mean, just had plenty of things they could fill up that paper is. And he says, now, turn it over. And I want you to write down all the weaknesses that you wish your husband had. Write down all the weaknesses that you wish your spouse had. They thought for a moment, they're like, yeah, I wish he didn't have any. Okay, well, that person doesn't exist. And so why don't you write down the weaknesses that you wish your husband... You get where we're going? We're all weak. We're all a mess. We've all got issues. We've all got problems. The problem is not your spouse's weaknesses. The problem is that your weaknesses are bumping up against the weaknesses of your spouse, and it's reacting to them. That's when you have to go back up in the chapter, Colossians chapter 3, and apply what it says in verse 13. Bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And so where reacting to your spouse, the only way you can react biblically is to apply the gospel, to realize, you know what, the Lord has forgiven me and all my sinfulness and all my weakness and all my rebellion against him. He's forgiven me. He's treated me better than I deserve. How can I withhold forgiveness from the one that he has given me in a covenant relationship? And some of you wives, I know what you're thinking. It's like, you don't know my husband. Yeah, I may not. Yeah, he's not even saved. He's not even a Christian. He can't even spiritually lead me because he doesn't even know the Lord. Do you know what I would say to you? Submit to that husband. You say, how in the world could you expect me to do that? Because that's what God's word tells you. Write the reference down, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Did you catch that? Here you have a husband who is disobedient to God's word. What should a wife do with that kind of husband? Submit to him. Respect him. Communicate love to him. Why? Because in doing that, he's going to see what you're doing and you're going to preach the gospel to him without ever opening your mouth. He's going to see grace. He's going to see mercy. He's going to look at you and say, what has happened to you? That ain't you. Who is that? That's Jesus just coming out of me. You might want to get to know him, because what he did in me, he can do in you. Respectfully. Get it? So give him your respect. Number two, give him your help. Give him your help. How many of you ladies have realized your husband needs a little help? All right? My wife didn't raise her hand, but she should. That's because she's waiting for me to say, how many of you need a lot of help, all right? It's like, man, you don't need a little, you got it going on. You need some help. And that is biblical, back to the first few pages of your Bible. Adam and Eve. Adam was created first by God. God looked at him after a period of time, we don't know how long, but he just looked at him and said, this is not good. This man needs some help. He created Eve, brought this woman to this man, and he gave her a job assignment. Help him. The wife is to be the helper fit for her husband. See that word fitting in verse 18? Fitting in the Lord. That's not the first time that word fit appears in the Bible. The first time is way back in Genesis chapter 2 when God said, I will make a helper fit for him. It means suitable. It means a complementarian, a supplement to him, an equal and adequate person to fill the holes and gaps in his life. A helper means that you bring something to someone they cannot bring themselves. When Andrea is helping me, she is bringing something to me I don't have the capacity to do, to think. She gives me perspectives I don't have. She feels things I don't ever feel. She sees things I don't ever see. I need some help. It's like the pieces of a puzzle. It fits together and the picture clears up. You see the gospel as God complements us together. Like a hand in a glove, like a foot in a shoe, a wife is to help her husband. By the way, men, you can wake up now. I got one statement to say to you in this little section right here. It's a foolish man who doesn't listen to his wife. God gave her to you to help you. To help you. And one of the primary things that a woman helps her husband do, listen to this, is lead. A wife is to help her husband lead. How do you do that? You create a space for him to lead. If you're occupying all the leadership in your family, you know what a husband's going to do? Guess I'm not needed here. I'll go find somewhere else where I'm needed. And so he needs your help. Number three, give him your trust. Give him your trust. Trust his leadership. You say, but I don't trust his leadership. Andrea comes to me sometimes and she says, you know, I don't always think you're making the right decision. I don't always really want to go that way. But as long as I know that you are spending time with God and that you are being led by God, I might not be able to trust you, but I can trust God. As a matter of fact, it's biblical. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says this, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. You ever go out and garden in the spring and you got your water hose there and you're watering this plant? After a while, that one's got enough water. You put the stream over here. You know how much effort it takes to do that? Not a lot, right? That's the effort that it takes God to turn your husband's heart. Like a stream of water, he can turn it wherever he wants it to go. So you may not be able to trust your husband, but you can trust the God who's got your husband's heart in his hand. You're saying, I don't see a lot of my husband's heart in the hand of God. Trust God. He can change your husband. He can handle your husband. God is bigger than your husband. God can change your husband. And ladies, let God change your husband. If your husband senses that you are trying to change him, he will flee from you. But if he senses that you are praying for him, and you've got a group of ladies praying for him, God can get his attention. Give him your trust. Finally, give him yourself. Give him yourself, all of you. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, give him yourself. Ladies, realize this about your husband. Do you know how you long for your husband to connect with you emotionally? Sometimes, maybe once a year, he drops his guard and you're able to get inside of his heart and he shares his fears and his frustrations and his loves and his joys and you connect. And you as a wife are like, yes, he gets it. We connected. As much as you love that, as great a desire as you have for emotional connection, ladies, listen, that is the desire that your husband has for physical connection. Give him yourself. Don't use physical intimacy as a way to hold your husband hostage. Give him yourself. It's a way of submitting yourself to your husband. Okay, guys, wake up. Welcome back to church. My name's Trent. Micah's going to come and sing a song. No, hey, it's time. All right, guys, you got your pen ready? Ladies, put your pen down. It's not, you can go to sleep for a while here. Because we need to find some ways for a wife to be loved by her husband. Five ways for us guys to love our wives. Now, guys, this is our verse. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, it is a myth that says husbands are not as good of lovers as wives. It's just a myth. As a matter of fact, I think every husband in this room has enough love for your wife to obey this verse. When the Bible tells husbands to love their wives, he is not commanding you to feel something. He is commanding you to do something and to say something. You see, the secret to romance and love for a husband is, guys, we need to understand something. Women keep points differently than we do as guys, okay? Guys, we're athletic. We like scoreboards. We like things where we find out we win. And when we close a business deal, we just kind of shake hands or sign on the dotted line, and we're like, done deal. It's done. We're in a relationship together, right? It's going to be done. But it's not that way with wives. As guys, we think, if I do something nice, I should get a point for that. If I do something stupid, I should get a point taken away from that. And so for us as guys, we think the bigger the thing I do, the more points I get. If I unexpectedly call Andrea on the phone during the day and just say, how's your day going? I ought to get a point for that, don't you think? If I stop by Hallmark on the way home and buy a card and write something on there and give that to her, that's worth at least 10 points, don't you think? If I think, you know, I'm going to put a little Hershey's Kiss on her pillow, 100 points, don't you think? That's pretty sweet. And so guys, we think, you know, the more I do, well, guys are always looking for the biggest bang for the buck. So I'm thinking, you know, if the Hershey's Kiss gets 100 points, I'm thinking, you know, if I put this on her pillow, that's at least 1,000 points right there. Oh, I got it upside down here. And so, I mean, don't you think? I mean, and so guys, we're always looking for the biggest bang on the buck. You know, if we take her to the in-laws for a weekend, I mean, that's like 5,000 points and free patio furniture, you know, for the guy. But guys, we need to understand, the ladies don't do it like that. The ladies, they think like this. Call her unexpectedly, 1 point. Card, 1 point. Hershey Kiss, 1 point. 5-pound Hershey bar, 1 point. In-laws, 1 point. And at the end of the day, all the points are zeroed out. right? So at the end of the day, the men are either a one or a zero, right? So here's the thing, guys. What are you going to do tomorrow? That's the question. You're either a one or a zero. And so what are we asking you to do? As men, in order to obey this verse, again, it is not about feeling something. It's about doing something and saying something so that our wives will feel something. All right, so here it is, real quick. Give her your attention. Just notice, Andrew and I, as we've done our own marriage counseling with one another, one of the things that she has let me know is that she would appreciate if I would notice. When I come in from the garage and I don't take my shoes off and I walk across the hardwood floors and leave tracks all over it, 5 minutes after she has cleaned the hardwood floors, that is a way of communicating, I hate you! If you love me, you'll notice I just cleaned that, okay? We've talked recently about the idea of mindfulness, just noticing. I'll let you a little window into a pastor's world, your pastor's world. There is a 15-second window in my week that is critical to my marriage. After I've talked with all of you, all the chairs are packed up, everything is back in its place, I've spent the week pouring my life into this message, okay? I have given myself to the unapologetic proclamation of God's word. I stress about every word. I stress about being theologically right. I stress about being engaging. I stress about people who don't get it, and I'm trying to look for a way to communicate that. And so my whole week, I love that, okay? So Andrea watches me all week long. I'm writing this down. I'm saying, does this make any sense? She's like, no. All right, I'll go back and I need to write this down. And I'm like, I never feel like I could get it right. I never feel like I could get it right. And so after the sermon is preached, after everything's packed up, we find all of our kids, we load in the minivan in the parking lot, door shut. If there is 15 seconds of silence, I am suicidal. And what is being communicated there was, honey, that was a good try. It just didn't go well that day. You know, it didn't work for anybody. And so I've told Andrea, it's like, honey, when the doors are shut, no matter how bad the sermon stunk, you have got to look at me at that moment and say, that was the most magnificent piece of oratory I have ever heard in my life. My life will never be the same. The glory of God showed up. Everything was wonderful. And then, you know, later on you can tell me, because what I'll say, like, well, I didn't feel like it went that well. It's like, yeah, I didn't really either. It's like, okay, well, you know, that 15 seconds of, you know what she's saying to me? She's saying, I value the work that you put into this, your love for God, everything you tried to do. I just believe in you, okay? I don't really care about the sermon that much. I think you're great. The conviction on me this past week was this. What is my wife's sermon? If I stress over the sermon, if I need that positive affirmation back to her that she notices that she's giving my... When is that 15 seconds for her? Is it when she's cooking the meal? Is it when she's taking care of the kids? Is it when she's delivered a wonderful message? And so I was deeply convicted that I'm asking her to notice me and give attention to me and affirm me. How often do I turn that back to her? Guys, love your wives. Give her your attention. Number two, give her your emotion. Give her your emotion. What is that? That's your heart. That is giving her the intangible communication that expresses honor, it expresses understanding, it expresses security. It's based on commitment. It says, I am here for you. I am near to you. I am protecting you. I love you. Do you remember what I said earlier to the wives, if you were listening, guys? That a wife has a great need for emotional connection. Guys, you know that great need that you feel many times for physical connection? Clue, your wife has as great a need for emotional connection as you have for physical connection. And some of us are expecting the physical connection without giving anything into the emotional connection. Number three, give her your protection. There's not a guy in this room that if you heard a bump in the garage in the middle of the night, wouldn't roll out of bed and grab the baseball bat and go out there to protect your family. But how much are you protecting your family spiritually? Stuff that comes through the internet, stuff that comes through the TV, stuff that is pressure for her. Get in the way of that stuff. Run interference. Take that pressure off from her. Protect her from things that would steal her heart away from God, that would steal her joy, that would steal her energy physically. Give her your direction. Guys, it's time to get off the sidelines, get in the game, take the responsibility that God has given you. One of these days, God will look at you as a man and say to you, "How'd you do leading your family?" Our response at that point is we want to be able to give back to God a better wife than the one that he gave us. Because we've led her. We've provided love and care and stood in the gap and said, "This is the direction. I may not be as spiritually in tune as you. I may not have it all figured out. I may be a terrible communicator. I don't know what to do with the finances. I am an administrative wreck, but I think we ought to go this way. Will you follow me?" Give her your direction. And then don't leave off the last one. Give her your affection. You see what it says in verse 19? Do not be harsh. There are some men in this room who think you are providing courageous leadership, and what you are providing is brutality. You rip your wife apart with your words. You physically handle her in a way that is not honoring and disrespectful. You cannot intimidate or dominate and have the blessing of God on your leadership as a husband. You do it gently. You do it tenderly. What you may not realize is in the culture, remember, this was a genuine letter written to a real church in Colossae back in the day. And there were husbands in that congregation. When they heard this letter read, it was a light bulb going on for them. It was the first time in that culture anyone heard that there was some expectation that a husband is to gently, tenderly, affectionately love a woman. Back in that day, women were treated as property. It wasn't a surprise to see verse 18. That was expected in that culture. But it was a revolutionary concept to see verse 19. Husbands, love those women. Wives. They're a gift of God to you. Last weekend, Andrea and I were in Hershey, Pennsylvania, and not only did we get the opportunity to speak to 1,800 husbands and wives, but there was a point at which we had a breakout session, and we had about 135 pastors and wives that we got to address. And we began that session talking about what God had done in our lives over the course of the last 3 years in planting Harvest Granger, and telling them, you know, we got 350 people showing up on Sunday, and we got people like Rich and Scylla getting saved, and their lives are completely transformed. We're opening God's Word, and we got this awesome vertical worship. We got children's ministry. We got small groups going on. We got this compassion ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, and youth ministry. We had 42 kids on Friday night just gathering together as a group of hot-hearted teenagers, and I'm telling all this story, and I'm like, yeah, we kind of exceeded our budget last year, and then out of the blue, last month, this church comes and says, "Would you like to have our church? And our property here is available," and I'm telling all this story, and there's some pastors out there going, "Praise the Lord, man, that is awesome, that's great." There's some other pastors out there going, "Praise the Lord," because things aren't going so well in my church. They were rejoicing in what God was doing here. And I told them, I said, "Look, while we're watching God do all this, growing our church, you know what's happening in those 2 years in my marriage? I'm watching more distance, more misunderstanding, less times of emotional connection. And while I'm watching grow this great church, I'm watching my marriage kind of like, this thing is not growing. It's kind of dwindling." And I shared with them how we were in the process of making some serious adjustments and refinements to say, you know what? You can blow the doors off this church here. If I lose my marriage, I lose my ministry. So I better make sure my marriage is growing. I'm growing that. I better make sure I'm loving my wife. You see, there's an occupational hazard that pastors have. You know what it is? We are called by God to love two brides. We're called to love the bride of Christ, right? Man, I love church. I love this church. I love seeing stories like Rich and Scylla. And there is so much happening right now that it requires a lot of love. More love than I've got to give to the bride of Christ. But you know what? The priority over loving the bride of Christ is loving my own bride. Because if I lose this one, by default, I lose this one. If I lose the ability to lead this one and love that one, I lose the ability to lead this one. And so listen, I'm not telling you that story to get sympathy from you. We're not like on the brink of divorce or anything. I'm just saying we're working hard at this. This is a juggling act. It's a balancing act. And if it's a balancing act for the guy that stands up and can tell you five ways to love your wife and four ways to submit to your husband, if it's hard for me, it's hard for you, right? If it's hard for you, do this. Okay, the rest of you are lying. Okay, it's hard. It's hard. But when we do it God's way, do you know what we get? We get God's blessing. We get God's grace. He revolutionizes our thinking. We get all of his energy. And we end up displaying to the world how to do marriage God's way while we're displaying to the world how to do church God's way. That's what I want to be about. Is that what you want to be about? That's good. Why don't we bow our heads here for a minute? And I want to speak first of all to the husbands. How you doing? Five ways to love your wife. Are you giving her your attention, your emotion, your protection, your direction, your affection? If not, the only response is that you need to repent, just like I do. And you may need to communicate to your spouse, even before you walk out of the doors, and turn to your wife and say, you know what? When I read those words, do not be harsh. I realize I haven't honored you. I've disrespected you. I've maybe even emotionally, sexually, verbally failed in my responsibility to protect you. And I've asked God to forgive me. I need to ask you to forgive me. Wives, you got a tough assignment. Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You do this not because of his performance. You do it because of your relationship with Jesus. It fits. It's right. And when you do it God's way, you get God's blessing. You become the woman that God's created you to be, freeing you from pressure and stress that God didn't intend or create you to have to deal with. God wants you to yield in traffic to your husband. Let's take about 15 seconds here. Wives, why don't you address the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a woman whose marriage you can bless. So God, I'm going to embrace these words. And I don't always know how to do it, but I want to give my husband respect and give my husband trust and give my husband myself. I want to be his helper. I want to give him my help. Lord, we love your bride, which is your church, but we recognize that it already has a groom and you're capable of loving the church. We are the church that you love. And so now as husbands, we embrace the responsibility to provide that loving leadership, that we love our wives as Christ loves the church. We recognize you're not asking us to feel more. You're just asking us to do more, to say more, to express the love that you've already put in our hearts. I pray that you'd rekindle the flame of some that have fallen in love with other things to the detriment, to the neglect of their family. Empower us by your grace when we are the weakest, when we're tired, when we're the angriest, remind us of Christ on the cross, who loved sacrificially. That is our model. So God, I pray for every marriage here. I pray that we'd hear stories in the coming days of how you are at work in the marriages in this church. And I pray specifically for men to get off the sideline, quit being passive, quit abusing their role, and to provide tender, loving, compassionate leadership. I pray that you would raise up men in this church that would embrace their responsibilities to get their families here on time in the place of worship, to step into roles of leadership in small groups and children's ministry and compassion ministry, to reach out into their neighborhoods and their community and be the leaders that you've designed them to be. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.